That compulsion that you feel inside that you know is from God, that conviction that you have about some moral issue in your life, that calling that is clear to you that you haven't told anybody about, when are you going to do something about that? What are you going to do about the God stuff in your life? I don't know how much life you have left to live or I have left to live. Only God knows the number of the days of our life. God himself has numbered them. God knows the number of hairs on your head, when they turn gray, when they fall out, and when you die. I have no idea how much life you have left. Maybe years, maybe months. I don't know. But my question is, while you are here in this life, what are you going to do about the God stuff around you, the God things that God is doing in you? I want to talk to you about that. Are you going to walk by faith, or are you going to walk by sight? Are you going to walk on the water? Are you going to watch from the boat? What are you going to do? We're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to the New Testament and find the book of Matthew. And find Matthew chapter 14. In a moment, I want to begin reading with verse 22. And let's talk about this whole idea of walking on the water versus watching from the boat. I think that's where a lot of people are. Find Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. This, by the way, is a very familiar text. You know it by heart. All the Vacation Bible School scholars in the room know this passage of Scripture. And the room is full of Vacation Bible School scholars, people who have been going to Vacation Bible School all of your life. You know this text. This is the story of Peter walking, not just Jesus, but the story of Peter and Jesus walking on the water. There are three times in the Scripture when the Bible talks about Jesus walking on water. There's only one occasion when the Bible talks about Peter. Matthew, Mark, and John talk about Jesus walking on the water, but only Matthew records the fact that Peter walked on the water as well. And that's what you're going to see in this passage of Scripture. This is one of those texts, it's hard to describe. It's beloved and beleaguered. It's one of those texts that people find controversial and yet comforting. You know it by heart. But let me read it to you. Let me give you the context first, and then I'll read the passage to you. Remember, I've told you this before. The book of Matthew centers around the preaching and teaching of Jesus. It contains more of the preaching of Jesus than any other book in the Bible. There are, in fact, three full-length sermons recorded by Matthew that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, his great moral ethical discourse. I had the privilege, by the way, about 2 weeks ago now, of standing on the Mount of Beatitudes at the spot where we think, or scholars believe, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I had the privilege of reading the entire Sermon on the Mount to the 130 some odd people who were there. It affected them, but it affected me greatly. And you're familiar with that passage. That's the Sermon on the Mount. But then in Matthew 13, you have another sermon. It's called the Sermon by the Sea. It's a series of parables describing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Then in Matthew 24 through 26, you have Christ's sermon on the end times, his great eschatological sermon about the end of the age. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Matthew is full of the preaching and teaching of Jesus, but it's not just about preaching and teaching. It's also about ministry. It's not just a book of parables. It's a book of miracles as well. And the passage we're looking at today is one of those miracles. Let me show you. I'm gonna comment as I go so you follow along, but follow carefully. Matthew 14, verse 22. The Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitude away. Whenever you see that phrase, the other side, almost always, not always, but almost always, that means the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And in all probability, that's what's happening here. Jesus said, look, get in the boat and go over there. Then the Bible says that he sent the multitudes away. What does that mean? Who are the multitudes? If you read the previous passage of Scripture, you find out that Jesus had been feeding the 5,000. In fact, not just 5,000, he fed 5,000 men, and the women and children are not counted there. Probably upwards of 15,000 people were fed by Jesus on that day. That's the multitude. He has sent the multitude away, and now he goes up on the mountainside to pray. Look again at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was all alone. By the way, he was all alone, and he was glad to be that way. Do you know why Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray and why he wants to be all alone? Because he is what? Tired. He is worn out. He is fatigued. He has what we call people weariness or people fatigue. Do you know what that's like, to be sick and tired of people, dealing with people all the time? We took 130 people with us on our trip to Israel. We were there for 10 days, and over 10 days we learned to love one another, care for one another, bond with one another, and got sick of one another. It was just, over time, you just got tired of each other. I don't think we got sick of each other, but we did get tired. Well, that's what's happening here. He's weary of people. He's tired of the multitude, and he sends them away. Now look, if you will, in verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That means that the wind was blowing in the opposite direction they expected it to blow. Verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, that's sometime between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And I don't blame them. I would have as well. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you. That's a big word, by the way, that word if. You might want to circle it. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, you've got this miracle. It's in your head. You know all about it. You've read it many, many times. This, by the way, is a miracle that has never been duplicated. You are aware of the fact that many of the miracles of Jesus have been duplicated over time. Jesus healed blind people, and over time there have been other blind people to be healed. He gave the ability to hear to the deaf, and over time there have been those who've healed those people who are deaf. He fed the 5,000. Over time there are things like that that have been occurred again and again. Even the resurrection has been duplicated at least once or twice. But never has there been a duplication of this miracle of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. It's never been duplicated, never ever at all. At the end of the Apollo moon series, moon journeys, whatever you call them, there were 12 astronauts who walked on the water, walked on the moon. There are 12 who walked on the moon, only two have ever walked on water, and it has never been duplicated. They have attempted to duplicate this from time to time. A few years ago when I was in Israel, there was an ongoing debate between the Department of Antiquities and the Department of National Parks as to whether or not they should build a plexiglass bridge out into the Sea of Galilee. The idea was they build this bridge out into the Sea of Galilee that you could see through, and people walking on the bridge would have the same experience as walking on the water. The bridge was to be something like 12 to 15 feet wide and 385 feet long. Fortunately, saner heads prevailed, and to my knowledge, there is no such thing today. I don't think anybody's walking on plexiglass on the Sea of Galilee. This is one of those miracles people have wanted to duplicate but never have been able to do so. And it's also one of those miracles, if they couldn't duplicate it, people want to try to explain it away. I mean, surely, Peter didn't really walk on that water. I mean, there's got to be a better explanation than that. Scholars have offered several explanations. One scholar said that he believed what happened can be explained by the wording of the passage. The passage says that the wind was contrary, which means blowing in the opposite direction. And this scholar said probably what happened is when they got out in the boat, that the wind blew them back to the shore, and they just didn't know they were back at shore. And Jesus didn't really walk on the water. He just kind of walked in the shallows and on the shore, but not in the water itself. And when Peter sank, he just fell into a sinkhole or something like that. But no, he didn't really walk on the water. That was one rather creative explanation for it. And then there are others. One person said he believed that what happened was that when Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water, that Jesus was up on the mountainside looking down. And remember, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. You have the Golan Heights on the eastern side and other mountains on the western side. And evidently, according to this scholar, Jesus was up on the mountain looking down. And as he looked down off the mountain, he saw the Sea of Galilee and saw his disciples struggling. And evidently, according to this scholar, he saw, must have seen, it had to be this way, must have seen a sandbar. That must be the answer. And the sandbar went all the way out to the boat. And so what happened, according to this scholar, is Jesus just got on the sandbar and walked all the way to the boat. That was his explanation. It is an incredible explanation, by the way, because the Gospel of John says the boat was 3.5 miles out in the center of the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a walk. I mean, for 3.5 miles, he walks on a sandbar. Look up here. Jesus didn't walk on a sandbar, and Peter did not fall into a sinkhole. They both walked on the water. You can't explain it, and it has never been duplicated, but it is actually what happened. Now, with that said, there is a question that we have to deal with. Before we actually dig into the passage itself, there's a preliminary question we need to answer. We can't explain this away. We can't duplicate it. But the question is, why? Why did it happen in the first place? I mean, why did Jesus go walking on the water, and why did Peter go walking on? You have to understand something. Every miracle that Jesus ever performed, he did so because of a need present. There was some reason, some need. Someone needed that miracle. When he gave sight to the blind, it was because blind people need to see. When he gave the ability to hear to the deaf, as well as deaf people need to hear. When he gave the ability to walk to the lame, it was because lame people need to walk. Even the story of changing water to wine. The water was changed to wine because the ruler of the feast needed wine, not water. There was always a need present. Now, look up here for a moment. What is the need present in this story? Why did Peter need to walk on the water? Did Jesus need, I mean, what is the need here? Why did it happen in the first place? That's a really great question to ask. And I'm not really sure I can give you a great answer to it. But let me at least postulate one idea. It could well be that this miracle is one of those miracles intended to be a parable. Throughout the scripture, in the four gospels, there from time to time, there are miracles that are performed that seem to have no reason to perform them except that they act as parables to teach us something. In the Gospel of John, there are six major miracles that form the construct of that gospel. And each of those miracles is a parable in and of itself. And it could be that this miracle that Peter and Jesus walking on the water was one of those miracles that was given as a parable to teach us something. Now, if that is the case, and we come back to this, what is it teaching? What's the story here? The storyline of this parable is this is Peter responding by faith to what Christ was doing in his life. And as you read this parable, read this miracle, you find two responses of faith. First of all, Peter walked on the water, and the other 11 watched from the boat. Those are the two responses of faith that you find in the text. Now, let's take a moment, and only just a moment. It won't take long at all. But go back to the passage and examine this for just a moment. Look at these two responses of faith. The first response of faith is Peter walks on the water. Now, to me, that's an incredible thing. In fact, let me tell you what's really incredible to me. Not that Peter walked on water, but Peter got, how did I say this? The thing that's so amazing to me is that he put his foot out of the boat in the first place. I mean, does that make sense? Suppose Jesus came walking on the water to you and said, come, walk, come on, walk, walk. What would you do? Would you leap over the side of that boat? I suspect what you would do, what I would do is this. I'd test the water a little bit, wouldn't you? I mean, yes, Lord, you want me to walk to you? I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm coming, Lord. It wasn't easy for Peter to walk on the water at all. Never is. I mean, never is. There's always the you do know this. There's always the possibility of failure when you step out on faith. Peter seemed to recognize that. He says, Lord, if it is you. That word if is a huge word, if. He was making sure he covered his bases. He said, Lord, I think that's you. I think you want me. I think that's what I should do. But Lord, if it's you, he's covering his bases here. There's always the possibility of failure. One friend of mine says it like this, that the only real failure in God's eyes is the failure to obey. And that's true. But sometimes when you obey God and do what you think God wants you to do, you'll find yourself failing, at least in the eyes of the world, and not accomplishing what you thought you were going to accomplish. It's that way. By the way, I mentioned something to you here. You probably noted this, that Peter's problem was not a lack of faith. When Peter starts going down, the problem with Peter is more of a lack of focus. The doubt that Jesus spoke of is the result of the focus that Peter, or the lack of focus that Peter had. Peter steps out of the boat, and you have to envision this in your mind. He steps out of the boat, and he's very gingerly doing so, just sort of testing the water, so to speak. And then he gets all the way out, and he's walking on the water. And he's thinking to himself, this is cool. I'm walking on water, man. I'm walking on water. And then a wave slaps up against his leg and thinks to himself, you know, I can't walk on water. And down he goes. He loses focus. Have you ever been so focused on something that you don't notice the other issues and problems around you? Have you ever been that focused in your life? I know I've told you this story before. I'll tell it again. A number of years ago, I was driving down Key Street. And I stopped at a red light. And on either side of me were two lanes. There was a turn lane on my left-hand side and a regular lane on my right-hand side, and I was in the middle lane watching for the light to turn red. And as I'm sitting there watching the light turn red, my head just kind of bobbles over a little bit, and I look over, and there to the right of me was this car. And in this car was this woman. And she was a beautiful woman. I mean, drop dead gorgeous woman. Did I tell you she was pretty? She was, I mean, young enough to be my daughter. And she's sitting there on the right-hand side of me, and she looks, she turns her head, and she smiles, and she winks. It could happen. Well, she turns her head, and she smiles, and she winks, and I'm embarrassed, you know, and I'm thinking, cool. I mean, this is really cool. I mean, the old man still has it. That's what's going through my mind. And my head's just kind of, you know, bobbing a little bit. I don't want to look back over that way. And so I turn around like this. And then I see the car on my left-hand side. And in that car on the left-hand side is a young man. And that young man is about the age of my oldest son. And he looks at me and he smiles. And he winks. And to be biblical about it, I was greatly distressed when that happened. It turns out that he wasn't looking at me or winking at me, and she wasn't looking at me and winking at me. She was looking at him through me, and he was looking at her through me, and they were winking at one another. They didn't even know I existed. Have you ever been so focused on something you don't see everything else around you? That's the situation with Peter, until he takes his eyes off Christ. You see, there's always the possibility of failure, and there's never ever a perfect circumstance in which to act. There's always a reason to not do what you should do. You know, you talk to people all the time about, well, we're just waiting till the time is right, you know? Like young families, they want to have a baby. And we're just waiting for the time to be right. We're waiting till we can afford to have the... when do you ever afford to have a baby? I mean, really, I mean, I've only known one couple in all of history that waited long enough to afford a baby. His name was Abraham, her name was Sarah. He was 100 and she was 90 years of age. But there's never a perfect set of circumstances, and there are always problems to overcome. I mean, yeah, you're stepping out in faith and you're doing what God wants you to do, but there are always going to be issues, things that will keep you from doing what, and there are always people, get this in your thinking, there are always people who will try to pull you back into the boat and try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. You remember the story in the Bible of Moses and the 12 spies. They've come to the place called Kadesh Barnea. They are about to go into the promised land. And before they go into the promised land, Moses calls upon 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. And they go into the land to spy out the land. And when they come back, the ten of the spies report that the people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers in their sight and we can't conquer the land. And then Caleb and Joshua give the minority report. They say, yes, but the land flows with milk and honey. We've got to go. We can count. We can do this. And the people listen to the majority, not the minority report. You remember that? And so the people were kept from doing what God wanted them to do because other people said, don't do it. There are people in our church, there are people in this room, and there's some of your kids and grandkids. And the calling of God's upon their life, and some of you have said, don't do it. Or you've been reluctant for them to do, you do know I'm speaking truth to some of you. Your kids are feeling the calling of God upon their life and you're saying, well, are you really sure? If you do that, you probably won't live with us and be around us very much. You'll move away somewhere, which by the way, is exactly what happens. It's happened to Alice and I. Our kids are either gone or going. And yeah, it's tough. And sometimes we say to them, oh, we don't want you to do this. If God's calling your kid or your grandkid or calling you, don't let other people, don't be the boat people, you know, the people that say, get back in the boat, get back in the boat, get back in the boat. Be those people that say, go with God, walk on water. Go with God, walk on water. There are always people. Now, go back to the text. Are you still with me? Are you still here? All right. The first response that you read here is Peter's response. Peter walks in the water. But there is a second response. As you go back to the text, you have the 11 disciples, minus Peter. You have these 11 disciples who watch from the boat. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. One disciple, Peter, walks in water. The other 11 just watch from the boat. I don't want to make this say more than I should. But it does seem to me that that's a fairly significant and accurate breakdown. You see it in the church all the time. You know, one person walks on the water. The rest kind of waiting in the boat, watching the boat. You say, is that a big deal? I mean, you seem to be saying, Pastor, that if God's moving in my life, I ought to aggressively go after God. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But suppose I don't want to do that. Suppose that's not where my leanings are. Maybe I've got other plans for my future. Well, is it really a big deal if I don't go after God's call in my life? Well, before I answer that question, I want to show you something. Something that's disturbing to me, but I want you to see it. Take your Bible and go back. And where are you in your scripture? Are you still in Matthew 14? Do this quickly. We'll be done. You're in Matthew chapter 14. I want you to turn to the right to the Gospel of Mark and find Mark chapter 6, if you will. Mark chapter 6 is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 14. Find it, if you will, beginning with verse 45. Now, let me read this passage to you. And as I read this passage to you, I want you to just listen and sense the similarity between the Matthew and the Mark passage, except for one thing. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 45, quickly. Mark writes, immediately he made his disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while they sent the multitude away. Now, so far, verse 45 is exactly the same as the Matthew account. Now, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, so far, everything is identical to Matthew's account. But then you come to verse 48. Are you still ready or with me? Look at verse 48. Then he saw them straining, rowing, for the wind was against them or contrary. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, you see that. I mean, so far, everything is identical. But then go back to verse 48 one more time. He saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. And then you have this statement, and would have passed them by. Are you still out there? Did you hear that? He came to them walking on the water and would have passed them by. What does that mean? Does that mean that he came to them walking on the water and he just happened to miss them? It was too dark, too foggy, too rainy, too misty. Does it mean he just sort of accidentally walked past them and said, hey guys, I didn't see you there. No, I think this statement is far more definitive and dynamic than that. This is not about Jesus accidentally walking by. The text seems to be saying, had they not called out, had they not responded in faith, he would have passed them by. Does that make sense? Do you think there might be some pastors who have not responded to God's will and he passed them by? Do you think there may be some churches that have not responded to what God's doing and he passed them by? Could that be true for someone in this audience? God has been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you. Could it be possible that he might just pass you by? I don't know how to deal with this or what to make of this, except to say it does seem to matter that you respond when Christ walks on the water. When God's stuff is happening, Christ's things are taking place, movements of God are clear, calling of God is, it does seem to matter that you respond. If you don't walk on the water, it does matter if you just sit back and watch from the boat. Jesus, Mark said he would have passed them by. Are you one this morning that he's been dealing with all week? And you've yet to say or to respond to anything that God's been doing in you this week, is it possible that he might pass you by? Bow your heads for a moment. Let's pray together. I don't know where to go with this. So let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, this is a troubling statement. And my first prayer is, Lord, do not pass me by. I don't know what walking on the water is going to look like in my life, but please do not pass me by. I pray for our church, I think it's clear in many ways that you've done some great things and are doing some great things, and there's some God stuff happening. Please, Lord, do not pass us by. If it's me that you're dealing with, I don't know what walking on the water will look like, but Lord, do not pass me by. I want to be where you are. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to be doing what you're doing. I want to be about your business. Please, Lord, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Holy Spirit, would you this morning work in our lives? Have your way. Speak powerfully to that man or woman, maybe one or two, I don't know, but whoever they are, that you've been dealing with all week long, God stuff happening in their lives. Would they pray a prayer today? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died on a cross for my sin. I invite you to come into my life. I repent. I turn my life to you. And I ask you to be Lord of my life now and forever. Please, Lord Jesus, do not pass me by. Would you hear that prayer, Lord? Now for the next few moments as we give worship and praise, fill this place with your glory. May we know you're here. Do not pass us by. In your holy, awesome name we pray. Amen.